take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, just by way of background, our theme this semester is walking in the Spirit. We've been walking through this passage of Scripture. It's a part of our Bible studies in the evening in the dorms and our discipleship groups. And we've come now to the really last two messages this week. And then when we come back after Thanksgiving break, we'll have one more message. And as we've been studying this passage of Scripture, we go back to the beginning where Paul is encouraging us to be responsible as believers and walk in the Spirit. And so he tells us in verse 16, he commands us to walk in the Spirit. And as we've gone through the passages of Scripture, it's like Paul gives this command, but he really doesn't exactly tell us how to do it. All he does is basically convincing us that if you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to be in the flesh. And he tells us what the flesh is like. He tells us what the Spirit is like. He tells us the quality of a Spirit-filled walk, what it looks like. And so we know that there's a definite difference between the flesh and the Spirit. But at no time has he really said, okay, now guys, here's how you do it. Until we get to verse 24. And in verse 24 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul tells us essentially how to walk in the Spirit. And the way he does it is he brings to our mind two events. And if you can get these two events imprinted in your mind, then you will have a clear view, a clear picture of how to walk in the Spirit. And what are those two events? The first event is the crucifixion of Jesus. That is Christ hanging on the cross and dying in shame, and dying in agony, and dying in pain. So when you think of walking in the Spirit, you have to first of all think of the crucifixion. The second picture you have to have in your mind, and that is the resurrection. That is going to the tomb where Jesus was buried, walking in, and seeing that he's not there. And then seeing him in his resurrected body, that has risen from the dead, has conquered the grave, has overcome sin, and the power of the new life, the resurrected power, is being manifested in his life. If you want to understand walking in the Spirit, it's understanding the crucifixion and the resurrection. That's essentially what Paul sets forth as how we walk in the Spirit. So this morning, I just want to take a few moments and begin with the crucified life. And the next time we talk, we'll talk about the resurrected life, because walking in the Spirit is a crucified life and it is a resurrected life. And notice what he says in verse 24. He says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." So what I'd like to do is try to unpack this verse as we understand the idea of the crucifixion of the believer. And I'd like to ask and try to answer three questions very quickly. First of all, when does this crucifixion take place? Notice what it says. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. He is here speaking about a timing of when this takes place. And two things I want us to observe. Number one, I want us to observe that he's actually here talking about Christians. And they that are Christ, that is those who are owned by Christ, possessed by Christ, those who are believers, he says, have crucified the flesh. And when he says the word "and," he's referring back to the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23. And the point he's making here is that the fruit of the Spirit is the result of a Christian who has crucified the flesh. So the question is this: when does this take place? He's talking about a believer's crucifixion. He's talking about you, not Jesus. He's talking about you being crucified. So I want to ask a question. When were you crucified? You say, "What? I've never been crucified." Well, maybe you better listen. When were you crucified according to what Paul is saying here? And those that are Christ's, those who are believers, have crucified the flesh. Well, for those of you that study Greek, you'll know what this means. It's in the aorist tense. That is, they that have crucified the flesh is in the aorist, and the aorist is always referring to something that has taken place in history, something that's been done in the past. And Paul here is saying that those who are Christians, all believers, have crucified their flesh at some point in time in history. So when did that take place? And when did it take place consistently the same for all of us? In other words, it's not like it happened in one person's life at a different time than another person's life. It's actually very uniform. All Christians have all crucified the flesh at a certain point in time in their life. When does that take place? And the answer is, it takes place at the moment that you are saved. The moment you become a Christian, at that moment, Paul is saying, your flesh has been crucified. Now that leads to a second question, and that is this. What does crucifying the flesh actually mean? They that are Christ have crucified the flesh, okay, so what does that mean in my life? And I think in order to understand this better, I want us to look at Galatians 2 and verse 20, a very well-known verse. If you have ever attended Christian camp, you probably memorize this verse. And I'd like us to compare and contrast chapter 2, verse 20 to chapter 5, verse 24. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. It says, I am what? Say it with me. Crucified with what? With Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Now, what is he talking about there? Well, once again, there's a value here to the Greek. Because the phrase, I am crucified, is not in the aorist tense, it's actually in the perfect tense. What does that mean? It means that something took place at a point in time in history and now affects you today. So when I say I married, that means I got married at a point in time and place in my life, and I'm still married today. When Paul says I'm crucified with Christ, he's talking about a time in his life when he was crucified, and it affects him today. Well, we've already seen when that crucifixion takes place. It takes place at the moment that you're saved. And it affects the way you're living today. Second thing about that phrase, I'm crucified with Christ, it's in the passive mood. You say, what does that mean? It means it is not something that is done by you. It is something that has been done to you. And what Paul here is referring to is what happens the moment you become a believer. And I'm not going to take the time to read it, but you need to take the time to read it. It's Romans 6. Where Paul talks about Christians being baptized into Jesus and dying with Jesus. And what he's talking about is this. The moment you get saved, you are literally connected to, or you are united to Jesus. Just like the head is connected to the body and the vine is connected to the branch and the husband is connected to the wife. All of those are metaphors of what happens when you get saved. You literally are connected by God to Jesus, just like a plug is put into an electrical socket in the wall. You got, if I could say it this way, you got plugged into Jesus. And what happened to Jesus? Jesus died on the cross. And in the mind of God, when Jesus died, you died with him. And when Jesus rose from the dead, you rose with him. That's the way God thinks about you. That's why we say you were crucified at the moment of your salvation. So that's Galatians 2:20. Now go to Galatians 5:24. Galatians 5:24 says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Now, I've already stated this is a little different. It's in the aorist tense. He's talking about something that happened to you at a point in time in your history. But there's something else here. It's in the active mood. What does that mean? It means it's something that you do. Galatians 2:20, God is the agent of your crucifixion. And here, Galatians 5:24, you are the agent of your own crucifixion. Christians have actually crucified the flesh. And notice what he says here, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. What is he talking about here? He's saying that Christians make a decision to die to their sinful desires. Those who are believers have made a conscientious decision to say no to their sinful nature and their sinful desires. Now think about it. Did you know that's what happened when you got saved? For example, Jesus said in order for you to be saved, you have to repent. You ever heard the word repent? What does it mean to repent? It means to turn from the old life and turn to a new life. When you got baptized, how many of you have ever been baptized? Raise your hand, okay? If you haven't been baptized, you need to get baptized if you've been saved. When you get baptized, and I was a local church pastor, and so when I baptized people, this is what I said, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection, to walk in newness of life. And when you're immersed underneath the water, it's a symbol of what? It's a symbol of a burial. Do you realize that the moment that you got saved, you actually died? And what died? Your old life. This past weekend, I went to my 40th reunion at the Citadel, and I went back and saw the classmates I graduated with in 1978. It was during my freshman year at the Citadel that I became a believer. I was converted on Easter Sunday, 1975. And when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I entered into a new life and I left an old life. My roommate was at the reunion. He and I roomed together for 3 years, and he knew me before I was saved. He saw me when I got saved, and he knew me after I was saved. He's one of the few people in this world that really knew what I was like before I got saved. And he will often say to me, "Pettit, you changed." Well, you know what? I never felt I changed myself. What I really felt is God changed me. And that moment of my salvation, the old life was gone, the new life has come. So the crucifixion he's talking about is this: actually, at the moment that you got saved, you turned from the old life to the new life, and it was manifested in your baptism that you died to the old life. And now you're living the new life. Then that leads me to the third and final thing, and that is, how does this work in your daily life? How do you live this out? Christian living is living out and experience what happened to you the moment you got saved. Remember, I said crucifixion, resurrection. Everything's about Jesus. We're in Jesus. So think of it this way. I'm in his crucifixion. I'm in his resurrection. So how do I live that out? I live this out every day by making daily choices to live like I'm dead. One of the best things you can do is wake up every morning, look in the mirror, look at yourself and say, "Drop dead." And live that way all day long. Because all day long, you manifest your faith that you have died to your sins by constantly saying no to the sinful desires of your own heart that are still in your heart. It's saying no. It's putting it to death. The old English word is the word mortify. Have you ever heard anybody say, "I was mortified"? That means they died, about killed them. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8:13. He says, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." Mortify means to put to death. John Owen said it this way: mortification is the soul's vigorous opposition to yourself. Mortification is the soul's vigorous opposition to yourself. Did you hear that? It is constantly and vigorously saying no to what the flesh wants to say yes to. He said it this way: you should be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. It's the same thing Jesus said in Luke 9:23. "If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me." John Stott said it this way: to take up the cross was our Lord's vivid figure of speech for self-denial. Every follower of Jesus is to behave like a condemned criminal, carry his cross to the place of self-execution. We're to take our willful and wayward self and nail it to the cross. Did you hear what I'm saying? Here's what it means to be spirit-filled. Are you ready? A spirit-filled believer is one who vigorously says no to the flesh day in and day out. And by the way, the only way you can do that is by your identification with Jesus and his power. Because your flesh is so powerful, you can't overcome it by yourself. But if you've been saved, you've been given resurrection power to overcome it. Now, let me conclude very quickly with just some practical applications. Number one, here's the first thing: accept the reality of your own death. This past weekend, we mentioned the names of the 12 men who have died since our last reunion 5 years ago. And they went down each person's name, and they showed a picture of them. And you could almost at times hear gasping in the crowd because it was hard for them to accept that this classmate of theirs have already passed away. What the Bible is saying is you need to accept. You know, Christian living is not just you dedicating yourself to God. It's actually you dying. Have you embraced the fact that you and your old life has died? That's step number one. Have your own funeral. Number two, be ruthless with your own thoughts and desires. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. He says, you're to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know how many times in a day, I remember when I was your age, 19, 20, 21 years old, you know how many times over the course of the day I would take my thoughts literally in my mind and boom, throw them down. Whatever they were that would lead me to disobedience to God. The battlefield of the Christian life is fault in the brain. It's saying, no, I can't think that way. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to let that emotion control me. It is being ruthless with your own thoughts. You know, it's amazing how hard we are on others and how easy we are on ourselves. It should be the opposite. And then number three, practice separation from things that stir your lusts. Every military person understands that the quickest way to defeat your enemy is to destroy the lines of supply, the supply lines. An army cannot survive without supplies. And oftentimes we fall into sin because we supply our flesh with the very things that provoke and stir up our flesh. In other words, we need to make a decision in our life that there are things that would lead me down a wrong path. I'm not going to go there. It may be what I watch. It may be who I hang out with. It may be a place that I go. But I want to cut off the supply line of the enemy to my mind. And then finally, you have to live in the resurrected Christ. John Owen said, a sense of the love of Christ in the cross lies at the bottom of all true spiritual mortification. In other words, we're not talking about self-effort, but we're talking here about being delivered from the flesh by dependence on the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Remember, the crucifixion, yes, but the resurrection power. And young person, I will tell you something. There is a power. There is a power to overcome the flesh and live victoriously. The next time we meet, we're going to talk about the resurrected life. And it's 11:35. That's pretty good. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for our men and women who are serving you and giving their lives and dedication to our country and our freedom. Thank you for Furman University and Clemson University and the partnership we have with them together to partner for the freedoms of our own country. And thank you, Lord, most of all, that through Jesus that we can live because he died, we died, and because he rose, we rose. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.